Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
I can be what it says I can be. No matter what the devil says. No matter what the world says. And no matter what my circumstances say. Today, I'm a believer. Therefore, I'm a receiver. And I'm going to receive everything God has for me. In Jesus' name. If you believe that, shout amen. Hallelujah. Be seated in the house of God and open up to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, we've been on a series since the beginning of the year, and of course, we started talking about at the beginning of this year. We've already finished with our 21-day fast, and the Lord gave me three things that we're to be praying and fasting about. Those three areas were consecration, dedication, and anointing. Now, we talked on consecration, and simply put, that means to dedicate one's life to Jesus. That's what we're talking about, a lifestyle that belongs to Him. Now, what we've been talking about in the few messages that we preached, we talked on some things that are issues of the day, but in that dedication, that consecration, it's not how you want to dedicate your life to Him. It's how He'll receive a dedicated life. In other words, Lord, what's my life supposed to look like? How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to talk? How am I supposed to act? And through, you know, not just that prayer and fasting, but also the Word, and of course, you'll spend the rest of your life on this earth learning and then perfecting how to walk with God. Simply put, we meet Him, we walk with Him, then we go be with Him. You know, different times. And there are certain issues of life. There's certain tests in life that you are going to go through. There's certain seasons of life that God will not promote you beyond until you pass the test of where you just came from. Amen. I know some of you don't agree with that, but it's still true nonetheless. You're wondering why you're frustrated and irritated where you're at is because you haven't graduated. You haven't passed the test yet. Sorry, no offense to the Obamas, but this is not Michelle Obama's kingdom. This is not No Child Left Behind. We'll just pass you along because we don't want you to feel bad. No, God says you got to grow up. God says you got to mature. God says you have to do it my way, or I'm sorry, there's no way. Simply put. So in this life, we need to grow. We need to find out how we're going to dedicate our life according to the way that He says is acceptable. And then we spend the rest of our time perfecting that. It's not God belittling us because He's going to help us in that walk. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, we've been talking about the last couple of services here, talking about if we can get there next week or the next week. We'll see where God is saying, what we're doing, how we're doing this. Because if I don't finish today, I know I'm not done with everything I have. So as soon as we're done with this portion of it, we're stepping into that next message, is talking about God's anointing. How do we get God's anointing on our lives? God's anointing is directly attached to His presence. I mentioned this during offering. God has a perimeter that He expects us to live within. Now, God is everywhere. God is everywhere at the same time. In fact, God Himself, David said this as he was praising, as he was worshiping. Whether I go to heaven or I descend into hell, I can't escape the presence of God. Right? Now, that hell in his context is not the burning lake of fire. That's Abraham's bosom, as we know it in the Old Testament, and Jesus references it during his ministry. Now, the lake of fire, that holding tank, there's torment there. Now, whether God's presence is there or not, we really don't know, but we don't think so. But if it is there, it's pretty sad for those who end up there because they know the presence is there, but they can never enjoy it. Just because He's there. So if we need his anointing, we need his presence on the scene, we got to be where he said to be. We got to learn how to live where he said to be. Amen. And this is why we're dealing with this, and this is why he said to preach on this the way I am, because it is. It's a dedicated life to him. It's getting into the will of God, because we want God to show us what to do, where to go, how to do. And honestly, he's not going to do any of that until you start walking out his will. Now, we dealt with this on Tuesday night. The primary will of God, if we wanted to summarize it, just boil it down to a couple of main points. Number one, or actually not number one, the main thing is it's salvation. It's eternal. God's will is always based on pointing to heaven. God's will, his purpose for your life, everything in our lives, it's pointing us, getting us to heaven. You're not going to find anything else outside of God's will other than it's eternally minded. Now, the secondary stuff is where we go, what we do, but then again, all of that is attached to his purpose for the eternal plan. You know, those who are believing, you know, God, bless me with a job, bless me with a career, I want to do this. Okay, that's great. He may or may not, but the heart of it will be, if he's going to bless you in your business endeavors, it's for his kingdom, not for your kingdom. It's for the purpose of helping his ministry, helping his word being preached. It's for eternal things, not your temporal things. He's not opposed to you having things, but he is opposed to those things having you. Amen. So we're talking about the will of God, and that's what I want to deal with here. And of course, when we do come back, when the Lord finally says we're done with this portion of it, you do realize that when we have these types of messages and series, we don't exhaust them. We can't possibly touch on everything, because there's so many things that you and I will spend the rest of our lives learning, getting revelation on, understanding on, but we're going to highlight as much as we can and as much as the Lord is allowing me to, because the purpose of all of this, and when I was driving in this morning, this is what the Lord was saying to me. God said that this is the year that he's going to fix some things. Now, many people have been saying that. Many prophets have been prophesying that, and we believe that. And the Lord's been dealing with me on that too. And he said, in this house, part of that is for God to fix things, things need to get into biblical order. That doesn't mean that we're doing things wrong in here, or maybe you're doing things wrong. But it's about getting things in his biblical order so they can stay there, because he's not just satisfied with fixing something but for the moment for it to break again tomorrow. Right. He wants you to stay in that area, stay in that realm where the fix is permanent. Yes. Amen. Yes. And once he starts fixing things, he wants to fix everything. Amen. So we got to learn how to get and stay in this biblical order with God. We got to learn how to get into the will and stay in the will of God, that once the anointing hits, man, can we just stay in that flow of his anointing. Amen. But what he was saying to me this morning on my way in is this fix that he's about to do may not be the fix that everybody is expecting, or even the fix that some people want. But it's a fix that he's bringing to the body of Christ nonetheless. The body of Christ has gone far too long without a true move of his spirit. The body of Christ has gone far too long without his anointing flowing in our services. His body has gone on far too long without his anointing moving and people getting delivered just by simply walking through the doors of our churches, never mind at the preaching message. The fix God is bringing is getting a flow of his anointing back in the church, that it leaves the church and goes into the cities and into our homes and into the workplace like it once did. That's part of the great fix of this season. This is why he needs his houses in order. This is why he needs our lives in order. Amen. And that way he can do exactly what he wants to do. Because when God's anointing starts flowing and the devil starts running, people come running back to the altars. And that's what God wants fixed in these last days before the final push. I believe we're in that final push now. But before the trumpet blows and the church leaves. Can you say amen? Amen. So that's why I believe the Lord is dealing with us, and I believe that we're about to see some things. Some of us remember the days. Some of us remember. Those who have never experienced, buckle up. It's about to be a really cool ride. Amen. Amen. 2 Peter, are you there? Verse 3. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises or his promise, as some men count slackness. God isn't like us. God's not distracted. God's not delayed. But in long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I'm not re-preaching this, but I want to highlight this again. This verse right here. Now, part of it is we understand this. God, it's his desire that no man go to hell. When it says no man, it means no human. God did not create hell for humans. He created hell for Satan and demons. But unfortunately, some humans choose to follow him. So because of that, they will end up in hell. It's not by God's design or his choice. That's why it's his desire that all would come to repentance. All would be saved. We meet Jesus. We'd walk with Jesus. We go be with Jesus. That's his plan. But we dealt with this the first time we looked at this verse where it says come to. In the Greek, the translation of that word come to, it means to be found within the territory of. To live within the boundaries of. Boundaries of what? Repentance. That God desires that you and I live in the fields of repentance. Live within the boundaries of repentance, which means we have to live a humbled life. You're not God. He is. You don't know everything. He does. Your way hasn't worked. Have you figured that out? So maybe we should do it his way, right? So this repentance, it's constantly humbling ourselves, saying, you know what? I can see where I've made a mess of some things. I can see when I get involved and my will starts to exceed his will, things start to break down really quick. The humbling says, all right, Lord, it's your way, not my way. You're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. So I got to do it your way. Amen. Now I was thinking about this, and I was reminded of this again this morning. Years ago now, and of course, my father-in-law was still here. Of course, his pastor was still here as well. My father-in-law was dealing with a season, you know, something within the ministry, and one of the ministers here at that time. His pastor was with him, Pastor Sam Smith. And of course, this happened in my kitchen now. We're standing in my kitchen, Pastor Sam, Pastor Kerry, myself, and I believe Kate was there as well. And Pastor Sam made this statement about me. Now, I do say this, it sounds funny with what I'm about to say. I do say this humbly. But he said this because of what Pastor Kerry was dealing with at that time. He looked at me and said, well, you got John. And he said, John has a teachable spirit. Now, this is almost like 25 years ago. And I kind of like, at that moment, it's like, all right, well, cool, thank you. I mean, the fact that Pastor Sam knew my name, that just impressed me. But, you know, I was just, you know, all right, cool. And it just, it's one of those, I archive those, that thing, just whatever. Well, then Pastor Sam goes to heaven. 3 years later, Pastor Kerry goes to heaven. Then I become the pastor here. And, you know, I was getting ready for a service, and this is, 15 years ago now, getting ready to come down and preach. And that moment, it wasn't an open vision, but it was like, you know how you have certain events in your mind? Like you can almost see it, like you're there again, but it's not a vision. It's just like a picture or a moment. And I was coming down to preach one service. And if you listen to anything I've ever said and you've been with us, you remember me saying this at one point, is the Lord reminded me of that moment where Pastor Sam said that about me. And at that moment, I was like, wow, that's cool. Yeah, thank you, Lord. It would have been nice if that's where it stopped. But the Lord, because when he deals with me, when he talks to me, you know, I don't know who these preachers are in this little lovey-dovey, sweetie pie. God's just going to coddle you and pat you and prod you. When God deals with me and he speaks to me, it's like a drill sergeant. I'm okay with that. I need that. I want that. But the Lord, you know, when I was reminded what Pastor Sam said, he's got a teachable spirit. And all I heard was like a drill sergeant saying, and you better not lose that. Yes, sir. But what the Lord was saying is, you better stay in that place. To be teachable, you have to be humble. The moment you lose humility, you're no longer teachable. The moment you're no longer teachable, you become hardened. The moment you become hardened, it's no longer God's will, it becomes your will. And you can claim Christ, believe you're walking with him, believe you're doing it for him, but you just become hardened to him and you're no longer hearing his voice because now you're calling the shots again. And I believe some of the season we're in right now, this moment, the beginning of this year, God's dealing with us. That we get back to that place of humility. Not being humiliated. Humilities. Bowing our knee to the one that deserves it and is honor and worthy of it. He's God, we're not. Right? That we hear his voice, we do it his way, and watch what he's about to do because of it. But this is why God expects us. It's part of his will that we find ourselves in the territory, in the perimeter of, staying in the fields of repentance. Because you're not going to walk this life unless you're the thief on the cross, unless you're dying on your deathbed, that you give your life to Christ, you give up the ghost, and you go be with him. You're going to be on this planet for some time. God's not satisfied with you just staying where you're at. He expects fruit in our lives. He expects us to grow in him. Amen. Even Jesus spoke about this many times. That God expects growth. In the field of repentance, he expects to see what we call fruit of repentance. As we grow in him, we start repenting of the things that we thought were okay, that we find out, God really doesn't like that. God's not impressed with that. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's not the spirit of God. That's not how we're supposed to act, talk, live, think. Amen. This is why he expects us. It's his will. We live in the fields of, the perimeter of, the territory of repentance. And that's what brings true salvation. Because we spend this life repenting, not belittling, repenting, not condemning, but repenting of who we once were. Now, if you're no longer doing it, stop repenting of it. You just repent of the things that you got to turn from. If you're no longer doing it, there's no need to repent any longer. But don't. If you find yourself out of the field, you'll find yourself doing what you once did. This is why he wants us to stay in these fields. Can you say amen? Amen. So let's get back a little deeper into the will of God here. Now, on Tuesday again, this past Tuesday, we talked about the will of God, summarizing it. It's salvation. That's the will of God. Everything with God is pointing to him, pointing for us to be with him. Our walk down here should represent where we're going. Not where we're at, where we're going. Not what we have, but what he has. Where we're going, because of him. Amen. So because of that, you know, we dealt with this too, that, you know, the will of God can also be, you know, it's to be known. We ended on Tuesday night talking about you and I are to know the will of God, which means we need preachers to preach the will of God. Why do you think Satan is working overtime to convince so many people they don't need a teacher? Our flesh doesn't want to hear what's uncomfortable to us. We want the easy path. We want the comfortable path. We want to do it our way because our way is easy. Well, of course it is, because our way is going to be the path of least resistance. Now, I hate to inform you if you haven't figured this out. God's way is not easy. It's simple. Oh, man, it's really simple. Jesus said about his burden, about his yoke, it's easy, it's light. It's not hard when he's leading. You just follow him. But the moment you start to resist what he's doing, it becomes difficult. Because guess what? You're not turning him. You're not going to get him to bow to you. It's never happened and it's not about to happen. So when you start to resist what he's doing, the way he's going, oh yeah, it's going to be difficult. Your flesh may not like it. Your neighbors may not like it. Your family may not like it. But if you just say, Lord, it's your way or no way, it becomes really easy. You got to deal with your flesh. That's never comfortable. You got to deal with your emotions. That's never fun. You got to deal with your traditions and your thinking and your heady high-mindedness. That deals with our pride. That's never fun. So your flesh ain't going to like it. But man, it becomes easier and easier to walk with him. Amen. It becomes easier and easier because we do what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, that we begin to prove. Because that's another thing. We're to prove the will of God in our lives. That when we start to walk this, we start to live this, that we start to prove, wait a minute, God, your way works. Your way is right. The good, acceptable, perfect will of God. That's the way you and I are supposed to live. On Tuesday night, we talked about that good. In the Greek, that word good translates to benefits. The benefits of God. When you start doing it God's way, when you're in God's will, you start to enjoy His benefits. I'm preaching this again because some of you weren't here on Tuesday. You need to hear this. That good in Romans 12, 2, that good, acceptable, perfect will of God, that good is the benefits of God. When you're doing what God says, you start to enjoy His benefits. Amen? Now, everybody, when they think benefits, they think money, cars, houses. That's not necessarily what He's talking about. Sure, that can be part of it, but that is not eternal. That's temporal. How about having joy when everything's falling apart around you? How about living in peace when chaos surrounds you? How about having direction when nobody knows what to do? How about standing sure-footed when everything is shaking around you? When the benefits of God start showing up because you're in the will of God and you become immovable, unmovable, unshakable, you're proving how good our God is. You're proving the benefits of God working in your life. You're proving that God's way is the only way. Acceptable, come on, that you start to accept what God says to be true. You find yourself in unity with God. I know that sounds kind of funny, sitting in a church coming from a preacher, but you'd be shocked. If God began to reveal what everybody's thinking, even right now, with what I just said. Now, thank God He doesn't show me everything. For both you and me. Because I'd get a little bit more targeted on my messages. But you'd be amazed, even sitting in here today, with some of the things I've already said. Some of you already think, oh, don't give me that. Don't tell me, no, I'm good doing what I'm doing. All right, well, keep doing what you're doing. But don't blame God for your frustration, your irritation, and your aggravation. You're the reason why you're living in that, not Him. Amen. When we do it His way, we prove. And then as we continue, we start to see God showing up the way He says. Man, it's like, all right, well, if that's how it works in this arena, what about this arena? If that's how it works in these two, what about this? And we become more in unity, more in agreement. Not just that He's accepting what we're doing because we're doing His will, but we start to say, you know what? It works. We become unmovable. And it continues. We prove the will of God in our lives. Amen? And God does expect His will to be done on the earth. Part of the prayer that Jesus gave us, you know, the Lord's Prayer as we call it, Thy will be done in heaven on this earth. God, what You have ordained, what You have said, what You have said from Your throne, may it be proved and done in my life. We're not asking, Lord, You do Your will. Lord, help me to accomplish Your will. Amen. God expects, as part of His will, that we accomplish His will on the earth. He's God. He can do whatever He wants. We know that. But we're His agents. We're His vessels. We're His workmen. We're the pieces that He uses to display His authority, His power, His love, His mercy. God uses us to demonstrate how good He is. Amen? But you got to ask Him for that. And just because you asked Him for it doesn't mean He's going to do it unless you find yourself in His will. And then you begin to prove how good His will really is. Amen? So that's what we were dealing with. Now, it was mentioned here this morning. I don't remember exactly how the context, because I've already been preaching here a few moments. But I noticed my wife had used this word call or calling earlier. And it's funny, because that's the very first thing I want to talk about here this morning. Talking about the will of God. Do you understand that your calling is attached to His will? The call on your life is attached to His will. The call on your life is to be accomplished by His will. It can't be accomplished outside of His will. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's addressing the church of Corinth, but he says, Paul called to be an apostle. Paul called to be an apostle. I want to say that again. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Why is that part? Why is that verse so important? Why is that verse so cool? Why am I emphasizing that verse? Because Paul went by another name at one point. Saul. Saul of Tarsus. When Paul had his Damascus Road conversion, even though he was converted, even though it began on the Damascus Road, it wasn't completed on the Damascus Road. It took some time. It took some time with God. It took some time in the church. It took some time in the presence of God. It took some time in the will of God, finding out the will of God, finding out the purpose of God. It took some time. And even though it took some time, the disciples who became the apostles, they didn't want Paul. They didn't receive Paul. They were afraid of Paul. They had a hard time with Paul. God had to say, no, I've called him. There had to be others that had to literally, figuratively, but literally put their neck out and say, no, wait a minute, I can tell you, he's changed. He's not the same man any longer. Right. Amen. So when it says that Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, called by the will of God, it was God's will. God's will, think about this, God's will supersede your past in your calling. God's will, when you walk out his will bring you to a place and a position that your will can never get you. Go to Acts chapter 9. This is not where I was really going to go this morning, but I think we need to go there. Acts chapter 9. Let's talk about Paul's Damascus Road experience, conversion. Acts 9. Paul is a very interesting man in the New Testament. You know, Paul has made some very powerful statements. And it's amazing. Paul gets more authority now than Jesus Christ by some people. But unfortunately, those stinking wackadoodles, they don't read everything Paul has to say. Because Paul points to everything Jesus said. But the only way you can get Paul to have more authority and to say something different than Jesus said is you got to twist, you got to get rid of, you got to cut out, and you got to discard some of the things that Paul said. That's not the message for the morning, but Paul is a very interesting person. Because every one of these disciples had a background. Every one of these apostles had a past. When Brother Dixon was with us this way, it's like Paul would say, whoa, shut up, you're ruining my testimony. Let me tell you who I was. Let's get this story straight. Don't sugar it down. Don't water it down just because somebody might be offended. Let me tell you exactly who I was and what I was doing. But thank you, Jesus, Paul didn't live in his past. Because that same Paul, who was once Saul, later on would say, nearing the end of his life, I've got no man's blood on my hands. Now, that's not true in the natural. Stephen's blood, we know for sure, was on his hands. But he said, I've got no man's blood on my hands. What does that mean? He goes, when it comes to, once I met Jesus and I found out who I'm called by, who I'm to preach, I made sure that I didn't hold back from anybody. Nobody convinced me to water this down. Nobody convinced me to back away from my salvation. Nobody caused me to change what I was preaching. Nobody caused me. No religion, no angel, no demon, no human, no church. No, no, and no. Nobody got me to change what God told me to say. Therefore, anybody who listened to my voice, I went to every place he told me to go. I didn't go to the places he didn't tell me to go. That every assignment he gave me, I accomplished. Therefore, no man's blood is on my hands. Anybody who heard my voice, they have to twist what I said. Anybody who listened to what I said, their blood's not on my hands because they're going to bow their knee to Jesus. They're going to do it his way because I pointed to him, because I made it crystal clear. Follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. So the same Paul who said there's no blood had blood. But he was talking about the blood, the spiritual blood. He was talking about our salvation. Now, naturally speaking, oh, he was a mess. Acts chapter 9, you there? Because I want to talk about this call, that the will of God will supersede your past. will override your past, will rewrite, not rewrite it as change it, but rewrite your destiny because of the blood, because of the will of God working in your life, will change where you are heading.
Hallelujah.
Acts chapter 9, let's start in verse 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter," he's not just joking around, "slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," now the way, that's talking about Christians, that's what they were called back in that day before they become known as Christians. Christians, the term Christians was a mockery. It was meant as an insult. They were known as the way. They were they of the way. And it says, "of this way," or of following Jesus, disciples of Jesus, "whether they were men or women," don't care. You claim Christ, I'm coming after you. "He might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." But it said in verse 1, he was making threatenings. Not just threatening to arrest, but if you resist, well, I'll kill you. And we've already seen Paul do this, or Saul do this. Stephen. He's the one who gave the okay. He's the one who gave the thumbs up to execute the man of God because he didn't like what he had to say. But I can tell you right now, Stephen, as he was preaching, even with his dying breath, he was sowing seeds into the heart of Saul. Verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus." Now, where was he going? I want to make sure, one, you're listening, but I want you to get this. He went to the chief priest. He went to the supreme authority. "It's my desire to go to Damascus. I've got the letters. I need you to put your stamp of approval on that when I show up, everybody will know I've got the authority you've given me. I want to go to Damascus because I know there's Christians there. I know that there's believers there. I know that there are those who claim Christ there. I want to go deal with them." So he gets the okay. He gets the permission to go to Damascus. And it says, as he journeyed and came near Damascus, isn't it funny that Jesus stopped him before he got to the city? It says, "And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" Yeah, I think that's a kind of a, you know, I think it's the question started with arrogance and then humbled really quick. That's just my take. "And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's kind of a weird statement. That's kind of a weird phrasing. Let me simplify it a little bit for you. Saul, when are you going to give up your will and get into mine? Saul, how long do you think you can resist my will? How long do you think you can press against, push against, fight against my will? Nobody's won against my will. Nobody can resist my will. Nobody can stop my will. Aren't you frustrated yet, Paul or Saul? Aren't you aggravated yet, Saul? Have you figured out why you're so frustrated? Because no matter what you do, where you go, you can't seem to shut them up. Haven't you figured this out yet, Saul, that your will isn't working? You might be going, you might have that letter of authority from that supreme leader that he's self-appointed himself, that he thinks he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's right and everybody else is wrong. Therefore, you're right because you've endorsed him and you're endorsed by him. But haven't you figured this out yet, Saul, that your will's not working? How long are you going to keep fighting me, Saul? How long are you going to keep resisting me, Saul? How long are you going to keep pressing against before you allow me to pierce your stony heart? How long, Saul? See, when Stephen Stephen, however you want to say his name, when he began to preach in the face of Saul, he wasn't just preaching for a bunch of men to hear how knowledgeable he was. God was using him to deal with Saul. And yet he said, I don't want to hear it. Kill him. And here he is. Jesus shows up. How long, Saul? Have you figured this out? You can't shut them up. You can't quiet them down. They're not going away. The church isn't going away because it's my church, not their church. I'm the head, not them. How long, Saul, are you going to do it your way? How long, Saul? Because Saul was convinced, self-deceived, that he was doing this for God himself. This was, because we just dealt with this in verse 1. This was Saul's self-imposed will that he thought God would endorse. There's only one problem. God showed up and said, that's not my will. You're in direct violation of my will. How long, Saul? Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city. What city? The city he was about to go persecute. The city that there were Christians in there that he was going to arrest. And I don't think Saul was so much in the arresting mood. He said, give me the authority. I've tasted blood. I want more. I can wipe this problem out. I've got no problem killing these people. Arise, go into the city. Go into the very city. I want you to get this. Jesus didn't send him to another city. Jesus said, all right, you think it's your will? You think your will is going to override my will? Go into the very city that you were about to go persecute. Go into the very city that you were going to go kill these Christians. You go where you think, where you thought you were going. I'll show you how mighty I am. And I'm going to show you how obedient those who were in my will, how they enjoy the blessing of God because they're in my will. Verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. Yeah, it's amazing. When you shut up the loudmouth, it's amazing how quiet everybody gets. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Yeah, I think that would freak you out. God starts speaking and you know it's God, but you can't see him. You see your leader, your champion, the guy who's given you a little gusto. Hey, he's the mouth. He's the authority. So we can be idiots because he's the big idiot. And all of a sudden now he's silenced. He's having a conversation with somebody you can't see. And you watch how very quickly he went from I'm the big shot to, oh my Lord, I'm in trouble. Yeah, they were speechless. Verse 8, Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, so he fell to the earth, closed his eyes, got into the proper position, because God's people, the Jews, they were trained how to get before God, how to pray. When you hear God's voice, you just don't look up at God. You get into the proper position. You get down on your hands and knees. Your head, your head's bowed. Your eyes are closed. You're showing reverence towards God. So he's got the religious part down. So he's in that position. So now he stands up. Jesus gave him an assignment. Jesus told him what to do. He stands up. He opens up his eyes, but there's a problem. He saw no man, blinded by God. But they led him by the hand. Well, that's a humbling thing. When you're the guy calling the shots, when you're the guy giving the thumbs up to the executions, when you're the guy, I'm the big shot here, and then all of a sudden you got to be led around like some feeble man. Oh, that's humbling. They brought him into Damascus. That's where he was going. He's the big shot. I'm going to go to this city because I know this is where Christians are. I'm going to tear down. I'm going to impose my will, do it my way. And God said, all right, you're going to have to go to the very city you were going to tear apart. See, when that letter was signed, when the signet was stamped on that seal to give the authority permission, word went out. It wasn't just the letter. Word went out. Saul's coming. Everybody knew Saul was coming. Everybody could see Saul coming. Everybody knew what it meant by Saul coming. He's coming into the city, and he's going after Christians. Verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Yeah, it's amazing how humbling that can put you in a place of fasting very quickly. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord in a vision, Ananias, in your Bibles, is that red letters?
Yes.
Jesus speaking. But I thought Jesus was in heaven. Oh, he still speaks to his. He still deals with his. And he's still talking to his today. Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Different conversation than Saul had. Who are you? Ananias knew exactly who he was. Didn't Jesus say that about his? My sheep know my voice. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. 13, Ananias answered the Lord. You know, I love God's people. Yeah. Let me rephrase that. I love God's real people. Yeah. Because we got a lot of fake and phony Christians. Oh, I was talking to the Lord and the Lord was talking to me. No, he wasn't. And no, you weren't. You were talking to a familiar spirit. Because everything you just said is goofy. Our God's not goofy. God gave me permission. No, he didn't. Because his permission is found in his word. Amen. He'll point you to his word. He didn't give you permission to go do, go say, go act. No, he didn't. You're goofy. Yep. You don't know the voice of God. You're self-deceived. But Ananias, real Christians. Moses was a real believer. Now, he wasn't a Christian at the time, but he's a real believer. He trusted God. Multiple occasions. Lord, don't send me. Unless you go with me. You do know who Pharaoh is, right? You remember where I came from. You know he's on a killing spree, right? I killed one of his men in self-defense. Well, defending another Israelite. He's looking to kill me. That's where you want me to go? Lord, come on. Have you thought this thing through? Moses was real. The nation of Israel comes out of Egypt. They're standing by the Red Sea. Don't worry about it, folks. God's got this. We're good. This enemy you see today, never going to see them again. Big and bad in front of the people. He gets in his tent. Lord, what are we doing here? I love God's response. Shut up. Get out there. Lift your hands and speak to the sea. Okay. Real. Just real people. They weren't questioning God. They were bringing questions to God. I know you know everything. I just want to make sure I heard you right. Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard many of this man. We all know who this guy is. He's no joke. He hates us. He hates you. Anybody who claims you, he kills. Don't you remember Stephen? He was just working at the distribution table. He was a helps minister. He wasn't even the preacher. Lord, I know you know everything and you don't make mistakes, but are you sure? I want to make sure I'm hearing you clearly. I have heard by many of this man and how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call thy name. Further proof that they already knew he was coming. They knew why he was coming. Ananias isn't questioning God. He's asking God a question. There's a huge difference. Real believers, real Christians, God doesn't have a problem with you asking him questions. He's got a problem when you start to question him. That's not a play on words. That's a real deal. God knows what he's doing. If he said it, he meant it. Amen. But we're talking about his will. His will is found in his word. He's not going to violate his own will. He's not going to violate his own word. He's not changing what he said for you. He's not changing what he said for me. He's already said it. It's established. Amen. But here we got Ananias speaking to God. Verse 15. And it says, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how many great things he must suffer for my name's sake. 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way. How did he know this? God told him. As thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what I love about this story? This account? Saul's attitude, his will. I'm going to do it my way. Lord, bless my will. And God says, I'm not going to bless your will. You're fighting against my will. There's only one will that's going to play out here, and it's mine. Your will never win. My will always be accomplished. So, Saul, how long are you going to keep fighting against my will? That's a good question for all of us, believer. How long are you going to keep imposing your will over God's will? How long are you going to keep resisting what God is saying to do and doing it your way? Because the frustration, the irritation, the aggravation that you're living in is not because of God's will. It's because you've imposed your will over his will. Just like those. I'm not judging. I'm not looking around. I'm not pointing. But is it in God's will or not for you to come to church? Well, I don't know. Well, let me help you. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. 25 says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and that much more so as the day approaches. That much more so is talking about the last days and Jesus coming back for his church. But also it pertains to the fact that the Apostle Paul told us that Jesus was not coming back for the church until there was a great falling away. That means there will be those in the house of God, those in the kingdom of God, that are going to get so heavy in their thinking, high-minded in their thinking, they're going to start to impose their own will once again over the will of God, that they're going to start to rebel against God's will and do it their own way. And the result will be they'll fall away. God didn't push them away, but they're falling away because now they're outside of the boundary and the perimeter of God because they're chasing their own will, doing their own thing. Now they're back into the place where Saul was, self-deceived, that, listen, I've got the authority. Hebrews 10:24 goes on and tells us why we're supposed to come and assemble together. That this is not about you, sweetheart. Now, there are times where, yeah, it is about you. Sure, that's why we come here. There are times where you need to be built up. But I'm sorry, if every time you walk through the doors of this church and every service you need to be built up, at what point are you going to stop walking in your own will and get into the will of God? Because obviously your will's not working. Because every time you come in here, you got to be built up. Every time you walk in here, you got to be encouraged. Every time you got to be, you need to be patted on the head, patted on the bottom. Every time you fumble, you want that. You want the red carpet rolled out every time you walk through our doors, be it once a month when you show up. And yet you wonder why. things aren't working in your life. Because it's only in the house of God you find what God has placed in his house. A pastor. The fivefold gifts. See, the fivefold gifts don't go to your house. They come to his house. The fivefold gifts are not found in your living room. They're found in his living room. That when we come into his living room, we come before him and in his presence, he does what Ephesians tells us that the fivefold gifts do. They build us up. They strengthen us. They help us to find our place in the kingdom, in the body. Amen? That all are put into place. All are jointly fit together. That everybody supplieth. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody has an assignment in the house, in the kingdom of God. Amen? So it's the will of God to be in the house of God. It's the will of God to be submitted to a pastor. It doesn't mean you bow to a pastor. It's you submit to the word that the pastor's preaching. Well, I don't agree with that. Doesn't matter what you agree with or not. It's what he said. I'm not imposing my will. I'm giving you his will. You're not resisting the pastor's will. You're resisting God's will. Amen. Is it the will of God for you to pray or not? I didn't get to my whole list. I got about 12 things in the list that's the will of God. One of them is when you pray, you're to pray out God's will. Because God answers when you pray his will. He doesn't answer when you pray your will. So when you get to praying and you start praying out his will, because we already defined it on Tuesday, his will is eternal minded. His will is salvation. His will is getting everybody to that place of repentance. Amen. Amen. Amen? Do you think it's God's will or not for you to not only come into the house of God, but to tithe? Oh. How dare he bring up the tithe? Does God? God said it was holy unto him. God said the tithe belonged to him. God said it was part of our responsibility in his will to bring it back to him. So if we're going to be in his will, don't you think we should do what he said as part of his will? How about forgiveness? Jesus said, red letters, if you don't forgive, my Father, which is in heaven, can't forgive you. So if you don't learn how to forgive, guess where you're not going? Because it's only the forgiveness of God that gets us there. Why do you think he sent his son? Well, I'm a Christian. Okay, well, don't you think maybe your life should prove it? Why are you holding on to that grudge? Why are you holding on to that offense? Why do you keep bringing it up? Why do you keep dealing with it? Or better yet, why is it still dealing with you? Now, there's a difference between walking in forgiveness and dealing with an unrepentant heart. Because I'm being told, you're being told today, that forgiving means you're supposed to forgive and forget what they're doing. Now, number one, you're not God, so you can't forget. Now, God can erase. God has done that for different people, different events, different issues, different problems. God has taken it from their memory and praised God and brought healing to them. Hallelujah. God can do that if he wants. But also, Jesus read letters said that you need to go to your brother when they've offended you. You need to take what they've done to them so they can fix it. And when they don't, if it's a church matter, okay, you bring it to the leadership of the church. You bring it to the elders of the church. You one or two more brothers, you know, that have witnessed, seen it. You don't find somebody to just side with you. The Bible gives instruction on how to deal with things. Now, when they do repent, the Bible says you've gained your brother. Because some people just do things and they don't realize they do it. But then there's another group of people. They do things and they want to do it. They know what they're doing. God didn't say forgive and forget. God said you give the charges to him. But until they repent, until they stop doing what they're doing, they're not right with God, therefore they can't be right with you. Yeah, well, they didn't do it to me. Okay, endorse them. Be part of them. Associate with them. You'll be partakers with them, even in their judgment. I figured it'd get quiet there. All right, let's get off of that one.
Let's see, what else can we bring up that'll tick you off before a football game today? Oh, I know. I had this thought earlier, and I said this to my wife. I wonder how many in here, I'm looking at the clock right now, I'm not looking at anybody in here, but I wonder how many of you sitting in here today, if your cable went out, around 6:30-ish, and you weren't able to watch your beloved Patriots win or lose, I wonder how many of you would be more ticked off that you couldn't watch the game that your loved ones are going to hell. Because Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father and all the angels of heaven. And now you've compromised and catered to them. Because we won't discuss certain things. You can keep living like an idiot. You can keep acting like a pig. You can keep doing attacking, slandering, lying, cheating, stealing. You can keep doing that. I'll be here and I'll fellowship with you. I'm looking at Andy. I'm just making sure so everybody knows who I'm not looking at anybody. But I'm going to tell who I'm looking at. Andy's not doing this. But I'm looking at Andy because I know Andy can't be offended with me. At least I hope not. But being there. Well, what does that have to do with anything that God's will? Oh, because Jesus showed us in a parable how to deal with people, especially misfit, backslidden, prodigal Christians. You know what the one thing the Father never did? Never went after the Son. Never fellowshipped with the Son. Never catered to the Son. Never partook in what the Son was doing. Never celebrated what the Son had. Never said it was okay. But what he did do is he stayed home. He prayed every day. And he looked down the same road that he left on. Because for a prodigal to come home, he has to come back the same road he left on. You can't cheat or sneak him into the kingdom. He's got to come back down the same road that he left on. Why do you think Jesus said, Paul, keep going where you're going. You've got a letter to Damascus. You need to go to Damascus now. The very ones that you were going to kill and crucify, they'll be the very ones that'll help bring your sight back and help you to walk this thing out. You can't do it another way. The very thing you were going to attack, now you're going to need that to get into my will. Amen. I've learned this. The moment you tell God, no, I won't, you better just accept it. Now God's going to say, that's how it's going to be. I do joke around, but I'm not joking. I did say it. I was standing over there by that exit when I looked at my father-in-law all those years ago and said, I will do anything in this place for you. And, of course, the pulpit was over there at the time. And I said, but the one thing I won't do, and I pointed to the pulpit, that I will never stand behind. That's yours. I will never stand there. So I've come to the conclusion, if you're dumb enough to tell God no in an area, get ready, he's going to say, oh yeah, challenge accepted. But the Apostle Paul, think about this for a moment. Paul was so convinced in his own will. And God said, no. It's my will, not yours. Yours doesn't work. But to prove that yours doesn't work and mine does, the very people that you are going to arrest and kill, they'll be the very ones that bring your sight. They'll be the very ones that bring your deliverance. They'll be the very ones to teach you, to train you, to show you my will. God sent him to the very one that he was going to persecute. And even the disciples were going, We know, this isn't just some random person. We've got a name. When I get to heaven, I want to meet this Ananias. I heard what you said. What were you really thinking? And what were you thinking when God said, I don't care what you think, Ananias. Go do what I said. Amen. See, the other part of God's will, born again or not, spirit-filled or not, walking as close as you can with God or not, it will always make your flesh uncomfortable. God's will always challenge your flesh, deal with your flesh, because it will always take you out of that place of comfort. It'll always take you out of the place of least resistance. It will always bring you to a place that's going to give him the greatest glory, the greatest honor, showing how big and good our God is. The very man who was torturing, he was a legit church terrorist. And God said, watch this. He had to deal with him, but then he had to deal with his own people. He said, all right, Ananias, go lay hands on him. Yeah, but once he sees me, he just knows my voice. He doesn't know my face. Go lay hands on him. Go pray for him and stick with him. I'm going to use you to teach him what my will really is. So you can't learn God's will without the house of God, without the people of God, without the disciples of God. You can't learn the will of God on the internet. No offense, you can't learn the will of God even by reading a good book. Thank God for the good book. They'll help bring, hopefully, if it's written by a holy man or woman of God, a righteous man or woman of God, inspired by God himself, but it's going to point you right back to this book. It takes elders to help us to walk this, because we're going to say, nope, keep your nose right here. The elders are going to say, come on, this is how this works. We're an example of it. We're witnesses of it. We tried it your way. It doesn't work. I can tell you right now, you keep on that path, this is how this plays out. You know how I know? I got the T-shirt. But thank God, somebody showed up and wasn't afraid of me. Ananias, they just obeyed God and did what God said, and they helped me get out of that so I could find the will of God and start walking it out. Yeah. Amen. But once you get into the will of God, once you find out that God's way works, and you become unmovable. Another verse that I didn't even get to is just that, unmovable. I think it's in Acts 21. Paul is getting ready to go, basically, to his death. He's on assignment by God. He knows the will of God, the call of God. And I'm going to look it up just to make sure. I think it's 21, Acts 21. He's on his way out. He's heading to this final destination. And he's surrounded by people. Acts 21, verse 14 is the main verse I wanted to zero in on. When you become so persuaded by the will of God. See, he had people. He had prophets. Bless their hearts. He had these prophetesses. They were accurate when they were speaking for God. But just because you're accurate doesn't mean you're always accurate. And they were trying to convince Paul, because Paul's already saying, all right, this is what the Lord said. I got to go stand before Caesar. I got to go to Rome. This is my final assignment. I know what it is now. Now, he didn't, I don't know. We'll find out in heaven. Because God said to Ananias, I need to show him all that he must suffer for me. Usually it's in progression. Because if God showed us everything all at once, we'd all run. All of us. But I don't know. I think maybe Paul, I think in his conversion it was so severe, I think God may have shown him, all right, Paul, if you're going to walk with me, let me show you what you're going to walk in. This is what you're going to have to deal with. This is where you're going to go. This is going to be the final result. This is going to be. Now, I'll show you some things along the way, but this is where I'm taking you to. Are you going to be in my will or not? That's my take. We'll find out when we get to heaven if we ask him, did God show you everything? But what he said to Anna, I've got to show him all that he must suffer from me. So Paul says, all right, the assignment that God has for me is my ministry is done. I'm on the final leg of my ministry. I'm going to stand before Caesar. I'm going to preach Jesus to the most powerful man on this planet. The disciples in the room all said, don't. He'll kill you. Don't go. Even some prophetesses began to prophesy. Oh, no, you go. You're going to die. Don't go. And they began to, listen, we've heard other people stand before him. This is what happens. Don't go. And people began to try to influence him. But when you become so convinced, when you walk in the blessing that being in God's will can only bring. When you start to get so convinced that no, it's God's way or no way. There's no other way. Paul finally said to them, shut up. I know what God told me to do. You can say whatever you want. I'm going because God said to go. Regardless of what you say and regardless of what might happen. You think I'm not aware what can happen? You think I don't realize what's going to happen? You think I don't know what's going to happen? You think pastors don't know when we say certain things what could happen? You think we don't understand by dealing with certain issues? We don't realize I could lose this family over this, but I got to tell them because God said to preach this. God said to deal with this because this very thing that may run them off may be the very thing that spares their life. I can't change what they do with it. All I can do is say what God said to say. Now, if they run with what God said, then praise God, it's going to spare their life. If they run from God, I can at least say what Paul said. My blood's not on their hands. I told them. But Paul said, and when they would not or could not persuade him, we ceased. See, Paul's not writing the book of Acts. Luke is writing the book of Acts. Luke is sitting there. He's witnessing this whole thing. And he's saying, even Luke had to have been part of this, going, wait a minute. Paul, don't do this, man. This is the dumbest thing you could do. Your ministry's not over. You got so much to do. Look at what you've already done for the kingdom. You could go so much further. You could do so much more. And God said through Paul to Paul, nope, this is your final assignment. And Paul said, shut up. We've heard that before. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm going to the cross because that's my assignment. I'm in that season now. It's the final assignment. And Paul said, I'm so persuaded, you might as well just stop now. And it goes on to say that we ceased. Ceased what? Trying to persuade him. Trying to convince him. And then they began to say, the will of the Lord be done. Why? Because Paul now persuaded them. That he was so convinced that he's in the will of God. Because he was. You and I are Christians today because of Paul's final assignment. Christianity became the religion of the planet because of Paul's final assignment. Christianity got preached all over the globe because of Paul's final assignment. But what would have happened if they had persuaded him not to go? Well, he would have been out of the will of God, one. But two, we may not be sitting here today. Because he could not be persuaded. Because he was so in the will of God, so convinced. Why? Because going back to the road, when God dealt with him and showed him, it's my will, not your will. Your will never works, but mine never fails. If you do it my way, come on. So, I said it at the beginning, I really didn't emphasize it because I was more on what Paul was doing and how he got there, but think about what Paul did. Think about how God used Paul. Paul was used by God to bring Christianity to the globe. But yet, this is the same guy who was killing Christians. See, when you get into the will of God, then the call that God has on your life will supersede anything and everything that you thought you were. It will even supersede your will. Get you into the will of God, and God will be able to not only get you into his calling, but anoint you to stay in the calling that he has for you. Now, I got so much more to say. I really didn't get to anywhere where I wanted to, but I think this is good nonetheless. How many of you? Yeah, give the Lord. I know the game doesn't start till 6:30, so I got another 6 hours here. You understand that pastor is not a title. It's a calling. It's a calling that comes with an anointing. That just because I may be called to be a pastor, and just because I stand in the office of pastor, doesn't mean that I'm actually walking and functioning in my calling if I get out of the will of God. Because as long as I'm in the will of God, God's presence will be on the scene. And with his presence comes his anointing, which means I'm going to have to get close to God to be able to not only be in the calling that he's called me to, but to function in that calling. That applies to you husbands. Husband is not a title. It's a call by God. It's an anointing that can only happen when God is part of that union. God is part of that covenant. That his anointing helps you to be the husband to that woman that God has blessed you with. Fathers, I'm dealing with the men in here because I'm a guy. I'll let Kate deal with the women. Fathers, same deal. Father's not just a title. Anybody can contribute. Contribute to. I don't have to explain that, right, Angel? You know what I'm talking about. Okay. He was giving me a look like he had no idea what I was talking about. Just making sure. Anybody can contribute. Doesn't make you a father. It takes the anointing of God, which takes you being close to God, in the presence of God, allowing God to help you to be in that moment, to help you be the father to those children or to that child, just like husband, just like wife, just like mother, just like pastor. Hey, elder, deacon, these aren't just titles that we throw around. They're callings that God has on your life. Callings that are supposed to be part of your life. Callings that only happen and function in your life when God is part of that calling. When you're in his will, not asking him to be part of your will. Amen? Because we need God's anointing more now than ever before. There is no question about that. To walk tall, to walk straight, to be stable in these last days, to do what God has called us to do, to stay in the will of God, to point everybody to him, because that's the goal. That's our job. Every one of us has been given the ministry of reconciliation, to point everybody to Jesus. Amen? Now, I will say this just in closing. I don't know if he is a Christian or not. I hope he is. I'm just going to make this statement. We got two quarterbacks who are playing today. Do you think God cares about a football? Do you think God cares about the hundreds of thousands or millions of people who are going to be watching this game today? Okay, let me say that a little bit better. He cares about the people, yes. Do you think he cares about the results of the game? Thank you. Tom, shut up back there. To clarify that. God doesn't care about the results of the game. Now, I don't know these two quarterbacks, and I'm saying this for a reason. You know, every year, every game, you know, they ask a whole series of questions, and different people ask different questions. They ask both these quarterbacks about their faith. And I don't know just the Seattle Seahawk guy. I don't know him. I don't know either of these guys. He gave a question about, yeah, his faith, and he's trying to be an example to his team and how he lives, what he does. I'm like, all right, that's cool. Ours made a statement. I'm like, I like that. That's good. He said, my passion is football. My purpose is leading people to Jesus Christ. I'm like, you know what? God can use anything. Yes. See, when I'm talking about the will, it doesn't mean that you can't have, you can't do. God can use platforms. God can bring, but you got to understand what's the purpose. The purpose isn't to make millions of dollars throwing a pigskin around. The purpose is pointing people to Jesus Christ. Now, I hope to God that's a genuine statement, and I hope he lives by that. And that wasn't just some nice little faith statement to give some reporter who's reporting for some Christian magazine. I hope that's how he really lives. But if you're in the will of God, no matter where you're in that will, God will use that to point people to him. See, the purpose of the will is to point everybody to Jesus. The purpose of the will is to get everybody to heaven that will listen and follow us. Amen. Everything else is secondary. Time is running out. Time is so short. Jesus is coming soon. The church is leaving this earth. And may we all go out on that first trip in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Give the Lord a good hand clap and stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody lift your hands to heaven. Father, we thank you. As we continue to go through this series, Lord, help us, deal with us, adjust us, bring clarity to us. We all claim maybe that we want a Damascus Road experience. The reality is we don't. May that Damascus Road be right here. That as we hear your word, we examine our lives. May you never have to leave your throne and come talk to us face to face like this. And ask us the same question. How long are we going to fight against your will? Lord, I ask that you help us, you deal with us, you encourage us, you strengthen us. You show us where we've exalted our will over yours, if we have. Show us where we need to clean up our will and yours, that we can walk out what you have for us. Because when we're in your will, it's amazing what you are able to do. Not only do we accomplish what we're called to do, but the blessings and everything that you have designed for us and purpose for us, it begins to find us, it begins to chase us. So Lord, help us to get into your will. Help us to stay in your will. Help us to recognize what your will is and what it's not. That we can walk this thing out. That anybody and everybody that's attached to us, that just like the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. May they follow us as we follow you. Lord, I thank you for this. Lord, I thank you that as we do leave here today, I thank you for health. I thank you for strength. I thank you for peace. I thank you for joy. Lord, I thank you that you're going to keep us and protect us. Lord, I thank you for Psalm 91 protection, that your angels do have charge over us, that they will keep us safe. They will protect us. They'll lead us. They'll guide us. They'll clear the paths. So as long as you tarry, we'll always find our way back into your house. We'll always find our way back here into your living room to get into your presence. Lord, I thank you for Psalm 23. We're fully aware where we live. We know what's around us. We can see it. But there's no fear. There's no fear here in the house. There's no fear in our lives. There's no fear in our businesses. There's no fear in our careers. There's no fear in our families. Because we know, as long as we stay in your will always...
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.